Now, we're going to sing once more, and this time our praise finds words in "And I Err." We're not going to sing. We're going to hear from God's Word once more. And we're going to go to the book of Acts. And this afternoon and on subsequent Lord's Day evenings, Pastor Mitch and I are going to consider with you Paul's journey to Rome, his final journey recorded in the book of Acts. And this afternoon we're going to read Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Acts 25, 1 through 12. And as you turn those, as you turn up that passage, let me just take a moment to orient you to what's going on in these verses. Paul, who is the builder up of Jesus' New Testament church, is discovering that church building is not an easy thing. And in fact, Paul has suffered severe injustice. He's been laid up in prison for 2 years. The Roman governor Felix is hoping that Paul will give him a bribe in order to secure his freedom. Paul's not going to do that. And for 2 years, Paul has languished in prison. And as we pick up the account in Acts chapter 25, a new governor has been appointed, Governor Festus. And as Governor Festus takes up his responsibilities, we wonder if Paul, languishing in prison, is going to find justice at last. Now, this is God's word. Acts chapter 25, beginning at verse 1. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come once more to your word, and once more we come asking that you would be pleased to grant us understanding as we begin to break into this narrative. We ask that you would orient us to it, that we would grasp what's going on, but we pray that you would teach us. We each need to know certain things. We each come with our questions. We come with our needs. We pray that you would use your word in a very special way in each of our lives this afternoon. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Governor Festus, the new Roman governor, has hit the ground running. We don't know what he accomplished in his first 100 days, But we know that the first 3 days were filled with activity. He went to Jerusalem. He's going from Caesarea, the place where the Roman garrison was stationed, where the governor had his seat. He's going from there down to Jerusalem in order to meet the authorities of the Jews. He's going to get to know the people that he's responsible for ruling. And Luke tells us right at the beginning of our passage that after 3 days, Festus went down to Jerusalem in order to meet with those leading people of the among the Jews. And when Festus goes to Jerusalem, the very first thing that confronts him is this whole business about Paul. Paul, who has been languishing in prison for 2 years. Paul, who has bitter enemies who would really love to have his life. And did you notice as we read through our passage today, these are people who are determined not just to find Paul guilty of a crime that would lead to a long sentence of incarceration. They want nothing less than for Paul to be killed. And they have a plan. They're going to seek to have him tried, but they also have a plan to assassinate him. And as we begin to get some sense of the kinds of challenges that are confronting Paul, I want us to look at our passage. And sometimes we respond to different situations and we say, this is not fair. And when Luke describes for us the things that are related in these first 12 verses of the section of the passage that we're going to be looking at over these coming weeks, some of the kinds of unfairness that Paul encountered begin to be unfolded before us. Did you notice, and here are the things that we want to see this afternoon. In the first five verses of our passage, we're going to see the kind of bitter antagonism that Paul encountered. He experienced bitter antagonism. And then in verses 6 through 9, we're going to see the allegations that were brought against Paul. And we're going to see that they were baseless allegations. They were slanderous allegations. And then what we're going to notice, and this is very important, in verses 10 through 12, we're going to hear Paul appealing to the very highest court. Paul is determined that he will have justice in the face of the antagonism and the allegations that he's having to confront. And I want us to learn lessons, not just about history this afternoon, but I want us to learn lessons about the justice of our God. Because we might not have to stand under the court of Festus, Governor Festus. We might not have to stand before the Jewish authorities as our antagonists. We may not have to stand before Caesar. But we do have to stand before God, who is the judge of all the earth. And the reality that overshadows each one of our lives is simply that we are accountable to God. And that's an issue that needs to be resolved for us. So we want to think about our passage in order that we can have insight into this. And the first thing is this persistent antagonism, relentless antagonism that confronts Paul. And Paul, and we hear these authorities speaking. They want Festus to bring Paul from the Roman prison in Caesarea down to Jerusalem. They want to have him on their own territory. And they also, if they can't get a charge to stick against him, if there is any question about securing a conviction, they've got a backup plan. They're just going to kill him. They're going to ambush him. They're going to assassinate him. They are bitterly antagonistic. And as far as they are concerned, Paul and Paul's message are public enemy number one. Okay, there are lots of things that they could have approached the new governor about. You can imagine all the wish list of things they might have approached the new Roman governor about: better infrastructure, tax relief, all the rest of it. But they come to him saying, we want Paul to be tried, and we want him to be tried right here in Jerusalem. And that antagonism to Paul that was number one on their agenda, that antagonism is an antagonism against Paul because Paul is a representative of the Lord Jesus. Paul is someone who preaches and teaches the message about Jesus. And that message and what it represents is someone that these people are bitterly opposed to. And that opposition to Jesus, is an opposition that we can trace all the way back to the very beginnings of history. Genesis chapter 3, where God speaks of the antagonism that will exist between the seed of the serpent, the devil, those who are directed by him, and the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus, and those who are his people. And right from the beginnings of history, there has been that antagonism. Remember Cain, who saw his brother pleasing God. And as Paul saw his brother pleasing God, presenting a sacrifice that was acceptable to him, Cain killed Abel. It was that bad. And now here, after all these years, Paul is being persecuted because he speaks about the Lord Jesus. Oh, yes, the Lord Jesus himself was persecuted by those religious authorities and was put to death by them. Now, let me just unfold that for you. Let me speak to you who are Christians here this afternoon. And John writes to us in 1 John chapter 3. And John says that we're not to be surprised if the world hates us. In other words, John is alerting us to the fact that if we are followers of the Lord Jesus, that's going to lead to difficulties. It's going to be hard for us to fit in. So John is alerting us to the fact that simply to be a follower of Jesus is not always easy. There's going to be antagonism. There's going to be difficulties. In fact, Jesus explains that to us in John 3, verse 13, because Jesus says, the world doesn't know me, the world doesn't know my Father, and for that reason, the world is not going to receive and accept those who are followers of Jesus. So just to alert you to the fact that if you're a follower of Jesus, not always going to be easy. If you're considering being a follower of Jesus, be forewarned that that's going to mean making a break with what might be comfortable in order to do that which is uncomfortable and challenging. And yet, even as we encounter those difficulties and challenges, Peter, the apostle, writing in 1 Peter, says that as we encounter that opposition, we're sharing the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. In other words, and we said this morning, as we encounter those kinds of trials, we have a Savior who knows exactly what that is like. And so the writer to the Hebrew Christians says, we have a sympathetic high priest. Jesus is sympathetic to us. When we feel all alone, when we feel very isolated, when we feel very frightened, perhaps, the Lord Jesus knows exactly what that's like. And so we're able to trust in him. We're able to ask for his help and the grace that we need in those times of difficulty. So here's Paul encountering bitter antagonism, and he's encountering antagonism and difficulty as someone who's engaged in the work of building Jesus' church. We saw the Old Testament example from Ezra of how the builders encountered all kinds of unfair opposition, difficulties, and challenges. And here's Paul, a builder of the church, and Paul is encountering difficulties and challenges. And quite honestly, if you have committed yourself to following the Lord Jesus, if you're engaging in the work of building up Jesus' church, whatever way you might be doing that, not always going to be easy. But know that Jesus understands. He gives the grace that we need in those challenging circumstances. Now, the second thing that I said we want to see in these verses, and now looking at verses 6 through 9, the baseless allegations that were made against Paul. And did you notice what happened? Festus, a smart guy, he's not ready to send Paul to Jerusalem. He wants to get a sense of what's going on. So he says to the Jewish authorities, you come to Caesarea and lay out your case. And if this man has done something wrong, then we'll assess that at that time. So now they make their way up to Caesarea, to the Roman the Roman governor's seat, and they start to present their case against Paul. And we're told that, well, verse 7, when he had arrived, Festus, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, around Paul, making many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Okay, so lots and lots of charges against Paul. They had plenty of things to say about Paul, but they were unable to prove them. Now, just for a moment, imagine yourself in Paul's situation. And Luke describes it very vividly. There's this whole high-power delegation that comes all the way from Jerusalem. They're standing surrounding Paul. Paul is coming face to face with his accusers. This is a very menacing, a very intimidating, threatening situation. Paul is obviously the one who is the underdog. And, well, we think of the Lord Jesus. The psalmist, going back to Psalm 22, the psalmist in that psalm says, a company of evildoers surrounds me. The psalmist is communicating to us that idea of feeling isolated and alone and outnumbered. What did we say earlier about being a follower of Jesus? You're going to find yourself oftentimes in a minority. You often feel you're surrounded by people who are not very understanding or sympathetic. And the psalmist knows what that's like. The psalmist says, a whole company of evildoers surrounded me. I was outnumbered. And then we remember that psalm is a psalm that prophesies the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one who found himself surrounded and outnumbered by powerful enemies, people who held the reins of power firmly in their hands, religious authorities, the Roman leadership, friends who had turned against him. Jesus was surrounded by them, and yet even though surrounded by them, Jesus experienced God's protection and God's deliverance. Here's Paul finding himself in a similar kind of situation. In fact, Paul's situation is even more similar, because we remember that Jesus' accusers brought charges against Jesus that they couldn't prove. They couldn't get agreement on what it was that Jesus was supposed to have done. And now here's Paul, and Paul's confronting those kinds of challenges and those kinds of accusations and those kinds of slanderous charges, and they also are charges that are baseless and can't be proved. Now, let me just unpack that for you in a couple of ways. First of all, let me speak to those of you who are Christians and who find yourselves in those situations where perhaps you're being misrepresented or mischaracterized or spoken of in a way that's not fair or unjust. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, writing in 1 Peter 3, verse 16, says, have a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good name may be put to shame. Do you hear what Peter is saying? Peter is saying, if people say mean things to you, if they say mean things about you, don't speak back to them in the same kind of way, but let it be the case that your behavior is such that at the end of the day, they're going to be embarrassed and ashamed because what they're saying about you is not true. And of course, Peter is able to point to the example of Jesus, because Jesus confronted not only those slanderous allegations, but Jesus confronted people who spoke meanly and harshly. And what did Jesus do? He did not respond in kind. He was silent. He held his peace. He didn't revile or abuse. That's one way that we might apply the lesson of these verses. Here's another way. And again, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a great enemy. And I don't mean great in the sense of a good enemy. He's a powerful enemy. The devil is the slanderer. He's the one who slanders. He's the one who accuses. He's the one who calls to your remembrance the wrong things that you've done. He accuses you in all kinds of ways, and he tells you there's no hope for someone like you. In Revelation chapter 12, there's another great song of celebration. And in that great song of celebration, there's a celebration because, well, listen to what how John puts it in Revelation 12, 10 and 11. The accuser of our brothers has been cast down, who accuses them day and night before God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And what John is telling us there as he recounts that is that there is an enemy who is quick to point out your shortcomings, but there is a Savior who covers over your shortcomings, your sins, by his own atoning work. The devil, John's reminding us, the devil is defeated. And I'm sure if you're a follower of Jesus, there are those occasions when the devil comes up against you, he slanders you. And how did these ones overcome the devil? They overcame him by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. We talked about the blood of the Lamb this morning. The shed blood of Jesus that atones for our sins. The life that Jesus gave to pay the penalty for our sins. These ones, when the devil comes accusing him, they say, Jesus died for me. That's their testimony. Their testimony is not just that Jesus died, not just that he shed his blood. Their testimony is, he shed his blood for me. I'm trusting in him. When we trust in the Lord Jesus, the devil has nothing to say that's going to slander us, that's going to lead to our condemnation. Now, the last thing, that brings us to the last thing we want to see this afternoon. What's described in verses 10 through 12? Because as Paul's confronted by these slanderous allegations from his relentless antagonist, Paul makes a bold appeal. Paul appeals to Caesar. Did you notice that? Paul says, I appeal to Caesar. He wants his case heard by Caesar. Caesar is the highest authority in the known world. And Paul appeals his case to Caesar. Now, when Paul appeals his case to Caesar, it's not necessarily the case that that Caesar's going to... well, let me just explain it this way. In Paul's day, when someone appealed their case to Caesar in the way that Paul is doing, they're not appealing a judgment that's already been met against them. They are going to Caesar and asking Caesar to adjudicate their case. Now, the case might go either way. We don't know how the case is going to turn out. When Paul made his appeal to Caesar, Paul didn't know how Caesar was going to rule. But Paul knew that he was appealing to the very highest authority that he could appeal to. For Paul to make that appeal, that would involve some expense in Paul's case and in Paul's own part. He would have to go to Rome, and he would have to do that at his own expense. There weren't going to be any taxpayer dollars to allow him to make his way to Rome. He'd have to pay out of his own pocket to go to Rome. He would stand before Caesar, not knowing what way Caesar would rule, but what Paul did know was that Caesar's verdict could not be overturned. Paul is appealing to the highest court, the highest earthly court. Because what did we say at the outset? There is a higher court whose authority, whose jurisdiction extends to cover each one of us. God, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, God is described as the judge of all the earth. The writer to the Hebrews, Hebrews 4, verse 13, says, everything is laid bare, everything is exposed before the one to whom we have to give an account. Those passages tell us that we, each one, will stand before God because he is the judge of all the earth. And there's an accuser who's going to stand against us and who's going to say, this person did that and they did that. Oh, you'll never guess what they did here. And nobody knows about this, but let me tell you, they did that as well, the accuser. But here's the beauty of it. And let me quote from 1 John chapter 2. John says, I write these things to you Christians, that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. For anyone who trusts in him, Jesus provides an atoning sacrifice. So yes, there may be an accuser who makes slanderous accusations, but there is an advocate. Jesus is the one who stands before the Heavenly Father and who says, this one is trusting in me. This one is trusting in my sacrifice. That one has had her sins covered over by what I did on Calvary. And as the Heavenly Father hears the words of the Lord Jesus spoken on behalf of his people, well, Paul tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Paul could go to Rome not knowing how Caesar would rule on his case. But brothers and sisters, friends, you and I can go into eternity confident of the outcome as we trust in Jesus, because Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And yes, there's that invitation, not for ours only, but for anyone else who'll trust in him. God is just, but God also is merciful, and God receives us for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And through Jesus, we have life now and in eternity. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage that we've looked at this afternoon. I pray that you would allow the lessons to be written on our hearts, that we would carry away from this the things that are going to minister to our souls. We pray that our ears would be stopped against the slanders of the accuser. We pray that our trust would be placed on the ministry of the advocate who speaks up for his people in the presence of the judge of all the earth, so that there remains no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. We thank you for such wonderful truths, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.